In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, and today's first reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let's give a little history of the Galatians here. Galicia is in modern-day Turkey. It's actually a Celtic people, or at least it used to be a Celtic people. If you look at the word Galatian and Celtic, you can actually see that they have the same consonants. And by the way, it's Celts, unless you're a basketball fan in Boston who says Celts. But I think the rest of the world says Celts. You probably know this, but the Celtic people are found outside of Ireland and Scotland. Like northwest France is still considered a Celtic land, as is northwest Spain. Northwest Spain is called Galicia. Remember the first time I walked the Camino, I was shocked as we got to the higher lands of Galicia to see fog and actually hear bagpipes coming out of the area. Galegos, or Los Gallegos, probably has the same etymology as both Galicia, Paul's letter today in the traditional Latin Mass, as well as Celtic. I know a Jesuit actually who once asked Father C.J. Buckley, Cornelius Buckley, another Jesuit on the West Coast, he's an older Jesuit, and he said, why are the Irish so Jansenistic? And Father Buckley said, the Irish are not Jansenistic, they are rigorous. That's a very different thing. But we are going to see in this podcast here some of the same spiritual problems as the Galatians. So this isn't just kind of a braggadocious history lesson. We're going to see how this launches into Paul's entire mission to the Galatians. Because, see, the Galatians were converted to Christ by Paul, but they had people come back. They had Jews come back who tried to convince them that they should really take the middle road somewhere between Christianity and Judaism by keeping the Jewish ritual and purity codes, which Paul had told them wasn't necessary for salvation. So in Galatians, he's coming back and trying to show them to live by God instead of by the rules of the Old Testament. But see, that whole notion has been taken to the other side of the pendulum by Protestants today. You've probably had a Protestant friend ask you why you keep the Ten Commandments, but not the 613 mitzvot. Those 613 mitzvot are the ritual purity parts of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Now, not all Protestants would actually counter you with that. There are numerous good Protestants today that deny the whole notion of once saved, always saved. Like there's a guy who runs a mega church in Southern California named Francis Chan, and he preaches all the time against once saved, always saved. So that's not a blanket statement. But what do you do when someone says to you that they don't believe the Ten Commandments are necessary for salvation? Well, it might sound crazy to you, but how would you answer, especially when they say, well, why do you keep the Ten Commandments but don't keep the ritual purity codes, you know, shellfish and all the things that can happen with men and women, all the things that are through Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Do we just say it's arbitrary that Paul got rid of it, so we did, or the church got rid of it, so we did? That's not a good answer unless we're going to hold to the ancient heresy of Marcionism, which says that the Old Testament is a different God than the New Testament and that we can throw out the Old Testament. But that's a heresy, so we can't do that. We need a much better answer than just saying, well, the New Testament is better or something like that. So how would you answer it? Well, that's going to really be the topic of today's podcast because it's actually an enormous question today with practical application, the spiritual life at the end. If you want the short answer to that, just look in Matthew 19. The young Jewish man says to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus' very first answer is, keep the commandments. So right there, we know that this is Jesus' teaching. It's a little more complex why we don't keep the 613 mitzvot, why we actually can eat pork and shellfish, and there's not so many ritual purity codes surrounding table and bed. And that's a little bit what we're going to look at today. And it sounds kind of boring, but you're going to find it tremendously exciting because if you ever do read again Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you should kind of have an idea why we don't hold to that anymore. So let's look at this. Again, the short answer is Matthew 19. How must I get to heaven? What must I do to be saved? Keep the commandments. So the long answer is this. We have to go way back into salvation history, and we see that Abraham was really to live by faith. He came from modern-day Iraq. Remember, he wasn't a Jew, but God started the Jewish religion literally with Abraham. And so he asked him to leave Iraq and go to modern-day Israel. And it was Ur back then, U-R, and then come to modern-day Israel, which was inhabited back then too. And so Abraham was really to live by faith. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have the 613 mitzvot. The Ten Commandments were written on his heart, But he wasn't expected to live the 613 mitzvot. In fact, he was expected to live by faith and hope and charity at every moment in his love of God. He didn't have the grace of baptism, but he did have this relationship with God by which he was to live faith and hope and charity. Now let's fast forward 1,800 years later with Moses. Remember, Moses was born to Jews, raised in the Egyptian Empire. Then he fights for the rights of that Jewish worker who's killed. And because of this, he kills the Egyptian. He has to flee to Midian. Well, there he encounters the living God, the all-consuming fire, who tells him he's going to lead 600,000 soldiers with a total of 2 million Jews out of slavery. And as you know, Pharaoh doesn't listen, the plagues come, and then Passover happens. And by the way, if you ask any Orthodox Jew today, the most important thing in the entire Old Testament, they will all tell you it was Passover. So that can kind of give us a little bit of an insight into how the Mass is the new Passover that saves us not from physical death, but from eternal death. And we won't get into that today, but my favorite theologian, Dr. Brant Petrie, goes into that in a book called Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. Also, there's a good movie called Prince of Egypt that really sticks with the biblical story. I think it was released in 1998, and it's the story of Moses. So I would definitely suggest that to any parents out there. Okay, so what we're looking at here then is Moses leads them out to the wilderness. They mess up. They have to get the Ten Commandments. Now, we hear all this debate nowadays about the Ten Commandments, people saying, well, we can't put them up, say, at the courthouse in Alabama because that's religious. Okay, well, yeah, it is part of divine revelation. I definitely believe in the just the awesome terror that would have surrounded Sinai with the fog and the trumpets when the hand of God literally wrote the Ten Commandments. I definitely believe that that was a total supernatural miracle. But we also have to realize it's also written on the human heart. The Ten Commandments are not anything that a society can live without. It's actually, every part of that is from natural law also. And so it's really negative law. It was given because they weren't living this. It shouldn't have had to been given to the Jews who saw the literal miracles of God, all of the plagues, the Passover. It's really a shame that they needed the Ten Commandments, actually, because it's a list of do nots. And again, the Jewish man asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says, keep the commandments. So they're by no means out. But what we're going to see is it's actually the bare minimum of a Christian. It's the very bare minimum. And we're going to look at what kind of the norm really for all the saints, even the saints teaching the lay people held for union with God and salvation. Well, now you can see maybe how this telescopes a little bit into the Galatians, because the Galatians were not only willing to keep the Ten Commandments, they also wanted to keep the 613 mitzvot. Well, how do we get those 613 mitzvot after the Ten Commandments? Well, here's what happened. Again, this might be kind of a, I don't know, boring launching point, but it's really a fascinating answer, so listen closely. When Joshua was to lead the people into the land of Canaan, that's modern-day Israel, to take over the land from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, they had already messed up so many times in evangelizing the nations. And remember, that was actually the goal of the Jews, was to bring the Egyptians to true worship. And what happened? Nope, they fell into paganism. They were then supposed to bring the true religion at the time, the one true religion in the world, Judaism, to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites under Joshua. Nope, they didn't do it. They fell into paganism. And so at that juncture point, still under Moses, God, through Moses, gives all of these very, I guess, to the modern eye, strange laws. No shellfish, no pork, all these ritual purity laws that I said governed altar and bed. And so why were they given? Well, basically, and this might sound like a traditionalist just trying to, I don't know, sound hip or use modern language, but after really reading, thinking, studying, praying about this a lot, there's really only one answer. Those were given to put Israel in a giant divine time out. Literally a timeout. Because again, you can find a couple lines in Exodus that shows that the Jews were to be a big brother to the nations, to teach them how to worship the one true God. But when they kept capitulating and worshiping their demons like Moloch, then God actually had to give them these rules to distinguish them from the nation. So instead of like eating pork and sacrificing pigs or whatever happened, they weren't even allowed to touch them. So this was concessionary law. Concessionary means plan B. All of the 613 points of the Old Testament of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those 613 points that still some Hasidic Jews do keep all of them. They were all concessionary law to basically separate the Jews from the nations because the Jews kept going into sin, into idolatry with them. But it wasn't the original plan. The original plan was for the Jews to live in trust of God like Abraham did. And this is why this is an extraordinary line from the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel 20:25. God says, "Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good and rules by which they could not have life." Listen to that again. That's Ezekiel 20:25. God says, "Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good and rules by which they could not have life." Now, that's not saying God made a mistake or he gave sinful rules or whatever, but what he meant is it's plan B, it's concessionary. Plan A was to live in trust. I guess we could even say plan B is the commandments, even though they still hold in or the bare minimum, but they're all in the negative. And then plan C is the 613 mitzvot. Well, part of Jesus' mission isn't only to eradicate plan C because he expects more from us, but he actually raises plan B, that's the commandments, to plan A, which is the Beatitudes. And this is the Christian life, is the Beatitudes. And we're going to see really how this plays so beautifully into Matthew 6 that the church chose hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of years ago for this connection in the readings of the 14th Sunday after Pentecost between the Galatians and St. Matthew. So let's just recap that really quick through salvation history. Abraham was to live by faith and trust. Moses taught them the Ten Commandments, which was plan B. And then plan C, when they even messed up the commandments, was the 613 mitzvot to just keep them out of trouble, away from the Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, and separate them from the nations that liked pigs and things. And so what God reveals to both Peter and Paul at different times in the Old Testament, you remember the time when, you know, Peter is very proud of the fact he's never broken kosher, and God says to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And it really takes Paul probably 2 years in Saudi Arabia. You can also find that in Galatians. He uses that as his explanation. 2 years getting rewired from the 613 mitzvot to really start to live like Abraham, to live by trust. And so I'm not saying that Jesus only obviously brought us back to Abraham, because that would deny the full reality of the sacraments and the Catholic Church. So don't think I'm saying that. But the interior life, this is really key to what I'm saying today. The interior life that Jesus proposes for all Christians for the rest of time looks a lot more like Abraham on pilgrimage from Ur to the land of the Canaanites than it does the Jews living under the heavy weight of 613 intense points that rule every single part of the day with surgical precision and without freedom. And this is exactly why Paul says to the Galatians that Christ has set us free for freedom. Okay, so this is why then Paul is able to say to them, and listen to this term walk, you can even think of Abraham, and this is again, this is from the traditional Latin Mass today, "But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Again, remember, this comes in today's traditional Latin Mass. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. "Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies," and things like this. I guess we could say we have more proof that the Galatians were Celts if we have the word drunkenness in there. We Irish always have to watch that. Actually, there's another great little apologetic in there that you can bring to your friends. And in that whole list there, again, we're in Galatians 5, and look at verse 20. It actually mentions in the one I just read, I just read that from the English Standard Version, but in the traditional Latin into the English translated as sorcery, and then the one I just did there was witchcraft, or vice versa. The old translation was witchcraft, the new is sorcery. But if you go way back to see what that line from Galatians 5:20 is, it's actually pharmakeia. Pharmakeia was the creation of abortifacients within the early Greco-Roman culture. And so this is extremely serious. Paul's saying that those who use abortifacients, and what's so amazing is their abortifacient potions back then function the exact same as the pill, and that's to say both contraceptive and abortifacient. They both stopped conception, and they ejected the newly formed embryo from the uterus just like the pill does today. And so what Paul is saying is those who use the pill will not enter heaven. Those who use contraception will not enter heaven. This isn't my words. You can just go do a study of Galatians 5:20, which was in today's reading. So if anyone says to you, well, why would contraception ever endanger my salvation? Well, it's right there. Pharmakeia is the ancient term for the abortifacient pills, or usually they were potions back then, that either kept you from getting pregnant or ejected a new and living individual from you. Okay, let's bring this more positive. Let's get back to Abraham. Really, what I think we have to see today that is so beautiful about this is that the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul in telling us today that we're to walk by the Spirit. Even as traditionalists, we don't have a manual for, say, whatever, IVF. You're not going to find a medieval manual to tell you this. Now, of course, the church has ruled against it since, once again, you know, about 30 children have to die for every child that is created in IVF, so it's kind of a no-brainer probably for most of my listeners. But there's other things that will happen in the day where we have to go by this gift that St. Thomas Aquinas calls counsel, the Holy Ghost gift of counsel. That shows us what to do, what to say it, when to do it, how to do it, how to do it in charity, how to first honor God and second man. And this is because we cannot live a contemporary life without this gift that is so key in the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas and the writings of St. John of the Cross. Essentially, it means to walk by the Spirit that we hear actually here in Galatians. And I quote those saints to show you that I'm not just a, you know, secret modernist doing traditionalist podcasts. This is our faith. But even more, we know Jesus' words. I want you to listen to the gospel again from today, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. Matthew says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Let me pause real quick. I really think that this whole thing of trust, probably for most of my listeners, is not as hard as on matters of the sixth and ninth commandment as simply the matters of money and the future of our country. But listen to what Jesus tells us today. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's from the Gospel today in Matthew chapter 6. So let's just do a real quick recap before we sign off today. When people say to you, what's the difference between the 613 mitzvot of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the commandments? Why do we have to keep the commandments and not the 613 parts of ritual purity? The answer is because the 613 points were concessionary law to put the Jews into timeout, where the commandments are timeless and actually part of natural law. And even God himself said, the rules I gave you were not good. And again, he means because, not because God did something wrong, but because they were concessionary. It was plan C next to plan B, which is the commandments, next to plan A, which is to live a life of trust. And remember, lest you think this is modernism, this whole idea of trust, remember the 18th century Pope I quoted a few weeks ago on my podcast against Jansenism, and how he taught that fulfilling the New Testament out of fear really places you only in the Old Testament without grace. Fulfilling the New Testament out of fear instead of love places you right back into the Old Testament. And this is where everyone, every listener, should really take to heart St. Teresa of Lisieux's words. She says, "Trust in nothing but trust will lead us to love. Confidence in nothing but confidence will lead us to love." In fact, Therese was even called by some people, St. Francis was Leo XIII called St. Francis the nearest image of Christ that ever was. Some people went so far as to say maybe Therese was actually the closest image of Mary that ever was. And I think, we could say, she wasn't martyred like the people in the first few hundred years, but it really comes down to Therese's surrender that we actually might be able to say that she is the closest, one of the closest images of Mary that God has ever given us through the church. Because what was Therese's whole gift to the church? Two things, surrender and love. Remember her whole thing that she said that she realizes the martyrs would stop shedding their blood, the teachers would stop teaching, the apostles would stop going to foreign lands if it weren't for love. And this is where she realized the entire key to love, the entire key to charity is actually trust. And if you look closely at Mary, does she keep the Ten Commandments? Of course. Does she keep the 613 mitzvot? Yes, she does, at least up until the resurrection and ascension, possibly after that, but probably not. She ate so little that probably just didn't matter by that point. But we know this, that Mary's entire life was more of an Abrahamic Judaism than it was a rule-based Moses Judaism. Now, of course, Mary fulfilled both absolutely perfectly. But we have a glimpse into her interior life, especially in Luke chapter 1 or 2, I can't remember, the Angelus, when Mary says the entire key to her spiritual life, which is, be it done unto me according to your word. This is the life of surrender that Abraham probably lived the best in the Old Testament, and then Mary, of course, lived simply the best in the New Testament. And really, it all comes down to Romans 13. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And what is our way to love or charity? It's trust. Trust in nothing but trust will lead you to love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.